4, please. We do have a visitor from the Caribbean this morning. Angie, are you here? Well, good to see you, my friend. We got to see him Wednesday night on the Bible study, so he's back from school. So you got 2 whole weeks off. No tests, no papers, nothing. Wonderful. So you got 2 weeks of just chilling time. Has your auntie been feeding you? All right, Galatians chapter 4. This morning, we're going to begin. I don't know how far we'll get. For any of you that noticed, you probably received an email with these notes, because I assume, though it might be a false assumption, that some folks that are at home actually watch this at home. This morning, we're going to continue on this subject of MapQuest. Now, let's see if I can narrow this down. How is it that a pastor can preach at this church for 25 years and have some people never get the point? Never getting the point, folks, please look at me, is this. Yes, in some cases it's unsaved people. I got that. But in many cases, it's simply this. You adopt an idea in your brain, whether you know you do or not is beside the point. It's a map. Or if you prefer, some sociologists and psychologists use this term, a way of imagining things. And your imagination holds you captive. For instance, we just lost somebody in American culture recently. He was the gentleman that broke the speed of sound in an airplane. Yes or no? Now, why is that important? It's not important that he broke the speed of sound, because have we broke the speed of sound since then? Like many, many, many times over. What's the point? Before that, people actually, look at me, could not imagine it to be possible. They actually believed that when a plane got to that place, the plane would come apart. Some of that was the technology was bad and planes did come apart before that time. So friends, the ideas you have in your soul, not verses, most of us aren't driven by verses. Most of us are driven by things we learned very early in our Christian life. And if what you learned is wrong, it is almost impossible to get you over that. This morning, all we're really going to do over this week and next probably is look at the book of Galatians without looking at the book of Galatians. Because the book of Galatians gives us this map. Galatians 4, let's stand. We'll read real quickly and then we'll get started. Galatians chapter 4, as we have been dealing with over the weeks. This started our whole subject of MapQuest. And today, for you that have been thinking and listening, you'll start to see that all these things start tying together. Verse 3. Paul says, even so, when we were children, were in bondage or in slavery. In slavery to what? Under the elements of the world. And elements means 1, 2, 3s, ABCs, you know, this constantly repeating. Otherwise, a checklist. Or how about this? A ladder. He says, that's everybody. And that makes no difference if you're Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, whatever your group is. Every false religion has the exact same mental image, the same map. I got to do things, or I got to check things off. So Paul assumes, before somebody's saved, that's how they think. Whether that's a Judaizer, I didn't say Jewish religion, because the Old Testament folks got saved just like we do. And they lived and walked with God just like we do. But the perversion of Judaism, like perversions of Christianity, goes back to the ladder and the checking off the boxes. And by the way, and if you don't check off the boxes long enough, you feel guilty. And then your religion is always driven by guilt. All right. So Paul kind of assumes that. Verse 4. But when the fullness of the times was come, God sent forth his son, made of woman, made under the law. We could also say born. The word means made, but it doesn't mean made like he was, you know, it's born is how we would think of it. Verse 5. To redeem them, for what purpose? To redeem them that were under the law are what? Under the elements, the 1, 2, 3s, the ABCs, the checking off the boxes, the climbing the ladder. The whole purpose of salvation was to deliver you from that kind of a relationship with God. That we might also receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant or a slave, but you're a son. And if you're a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then Paul asked this question, how be it then? When you knew not God, you did service unto them, which by nature are no gods. And that service there means you were enslaved and you served as a slave unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather, are known of, and we would say in modern English, by God. Otherwise, more importantly, God knows you personally. How in the world, and that's added, by the way, folks, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly what? Which are the ABCs, the checking off the boxes. I still remember the first time I saw someone that tithed. And how I know this, I don't know, because I haven't looked at anybody's tithes things in 25 years that I've been here. Somehow I found out that one person, when they tithed, if they made, they tithed like this, $223.21. Why? Checking off the boxes. I have done my duty. God forbid that it would be $225 and I'd give God an extra dollar and a half. But do you all hear me? This is going back to, I got to do my 1, 2, 3. I've checked off my boxes today. Look at me. Is that how you treat people? Look at me. Do you understand a relationship with God is the ultimate relationship which is supposed to be manifested in every relationship? So, Anton, good to see you back, buddy. And Jenny Lynn, better to see you back. You healthy? You're good? Is he treating you well? Oh, by the way, we don't want to go there this morning, I see. Think about this. Does your wife appreciate it if you have a checklist and you filled your checklist and you say, I've done my duty? Is that a relationship, yes or no? Now, does she want you to do your duty? Yes, but not in that sense. That's perversion. Well, let's keep reading. He goes on to say, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again? Why in the world would you want to go back to that, to be in this bondage or slavery? And then he even says, because remember in Galatia, the issue was what? It was more of a Judaistic kind of thing. You understand? Otherwise, they were checking boxes that would be more oriented to Judaism. If you read Colossians, you get people checking boxes that are more related to syncretism, meaning mixing things up, pagan stuff, a little bit of Judaism. It's not the issue of Judaism. It's the issue of your relationship with God is check, check, check. I'm good. Or if you're more sensitive, I can never check enough boxes. He goes on to say, you observe days and months, times and years. He says, I am afraid, and this modern English would be, I am afraid for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. We're going to look this morning at this subject from a very different angle, but if you have an ears to hear, this week and maybe next week, you're going to put some things together. All I'm going to do is teach the book of Galatians without teaching the book of Galatians. We're going to look at chapter 1 and 2, 3 and 4, 5 and 6, which tell you every problem that can go wrong in the Christian life. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. In your notes, I am going to give a map, and if you want to write this for your own benefit, this is really a map of Galatians. I call it a map of grace, faith, and love. And we'll be doing this over the next few, maybe this week, maybe next week too. I don't know. How do we map this out? How do these relate? If you look in your notes in the center column, and I would like you to look in your notes to the third part, the center column I call Evangelical Biblical Christianity. And I want us to read 1 John 4, verse 19, and John 14, 15, okay? 1 John 4, 19 says this, "We love him." Why do we love him? Now, is that true? Or do we love him because we're special? By the way, the only reason anybody's saved is the causal element of it is God and not us. He starts it. He brings it to fruition. Jesus is both the author and the what of our faith. I mean, he starts it and finishes it, folks. It isn't some of it, you know, it isn't like you do your part, he does his part. We love him because he first loved us. John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. I don't know how long ago it was, 15 years ago, this verse stuck in my brain. As I started thinking about churches, movements, Christianity, I started to realize many churches struggle with this verse. You say, this has nothing to do with Galatians. Just hold on. By the way, folks, may I say this? Galatians is not unique. The Bible talks about the same God. So you're not going to find a different God in a different book. We're going to look at this from this perspective and then refer to Galatians as we move forward. How do we answer this question? Well, in the middle, and by the way, I am very referring to another map. Christianity is a path. It's not the tightrope. It's not the ditch on either side. We're really going to use that image this morning. Christianity is a simple path. So let me say it if I can say it this way. Here's Christianity. If you're saved, if you have experienced the love of God in Christ, the natural response for you is to, in turn, love him. It's kind of a natural thing. If that is true, then you should be able to answer the question. The question should be as easy as anything you've ever heard. If you love me, say it with me. Let's try it again. If you love me, and who is saying that, by the way? The Lord Jesus. All right? That is a biblical perspective. Well, we're going to look now, and folks, forgive me. There is something that I cannot possibly do properly for you. It would drive me insane. If I say, if we look to the right, that's going to be, you're looking at my hand on the left. So you're going to have to look at the page to get the right and left, okay? I don't think I can say, well, if we look to the right, that is really strange to do. Okay, then if we look to, I don't think I could pull that off. So we'll just look at it as you look at it. Now, if I had this all drawn up and we had it on a nice diagram, then we could look and say, oh, you know, right, left, that sort of thing. But right now, you're going to have to focus on this. What is the first danger? Well, the first danger, folks, is Galatians 4 danger, which is what? Please look at me. The first danger is always to go back to legalism, because legalism is part and parcel of who people are. All religions are based on you checking off boxes or climbing a ladder and doing enough. And you'll even hear people say this, I'm not a bad person. I think I'll be okay because they feel like they have done enough. That is the first danger I have in your notes. When it comes to John 14, 15, the second box on your right in the notes, a legalist would answer, I don't know if they would say this, but this is how they would envision or understand, this is their map of Christianity. If you keep my commandments, then I will love you. That is pure legalism at its simplest level. Do you understand that? And that's most religions. Here it is. Here's all the things you need to do. If you keep all of those, then God says to you, I will love you. Now, friends, not only is that anti-Christian, which is a problem, what happens if you grow up in that environment with your children? How do you rear your children? You rear them exactly the same way. If you do everything I want you to do, then maybe I'll get around to loving you. Maybe. You're never quite sure. By the way, most people that grow up in those kind of families always feel like they're on trial. Now, there's two forms of legalism. We'll get to the second form a little bit later. There's basically biblical Christianity on one side, legalism on the other, and liberalism light on the other, and then there's another form of legalism, which we'll get to. So if you look under the verses on legalism, if you keep my commandments, then I will love you. Paul, in the first two chapters, just attacks this constantly, and also some in chapter 3. In verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified, you are not declared righteous before a holy God by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we, he's even including himself, have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified, declared righteous. How? By the faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Friends, but please look at me. This, do not get confused with Judaism. Biblical Judaism had the same concepts of grace that we do. It was the perversions, the Judaizers, like the Pharisees, that twisted things into being works religion, which would be no different than many religious groups that teach you, here's how you get to heaven, here's the list. If it's a Roman Catholic setting, you start with the things that happen at birth. You have to be baptized. You go up the chain, First Communion, on up the chain. You have this process. And when you die, then you have the priest say masses, and then you pay people to say masses. And over time, maybe somehow this will work. The Bible says, no. You don't do this by some kind of a ladder, by keeping some kind of works, whether they're pagan works, Judaistic works, or so-called Christian works. You are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see, it was by simple faith in God and what God was going to do that Abraham was counted. He wasn't made righteous. He was declared righteous, accounted righteous before God. Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Our first great danger is legalism. Now, why is it legalism? Please look, because legalism is the, how would I say it? Christy does things to me. I know she does it only to me because she likes to hassle me. She resets the computers. Now, I don't know how any of this stuff works, so I'm actually picking on her, and I'm sure she doesn't do it just to me, but for the illustration, she does it just to me, okay? I go to my computer this morning, and I turn it on, and all of the things that I have pulled out so I can go to them quickly have now rearranged on my screen. Christy, you do that intentionally, don't you? So see, it's not her that did it. Anyhow, I don't care about that. My point being is what, friend? There are certain reset positions. Do you know what the reset position for every single human being on earth? Legalism. It's reset. So if you get a little bit of Christianity, the reset button is always to go back to, well, if I want God to love me, I better do things. Somehow, if I keep some more commandments, give some more money, pay for some more stuff, do stuff, sometime, somehow, God's going to love me. And Paul's saying, no. Whether this is Judaism or whether this is paganism, it isn't these ABCs and you keep working your way there. No, it's Christ. Abraham saw his day in the future. That's the reason Abraham was justified by faith alone. Galatians 3:11 is quoting Habakkuk, which, by the way, is in the law period. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident why the just shall live by faith. First page, legalism, at the bottom corner. With legalism, you already know if you've grown up in this environment, there is always an if, then. If, then. If I do this, then God will do this. If I do this more, God will do this. If I give more, then. If, then. If, then. If, then. And may I say this? You can actually be truly saved, but not understand theology. And guess how you rear your children? If, then. By the way, that is exactly 100% contrary to Scripture. We love Him. Please tell me why. The love of God is apart from what you do and who you are. Friend, there is nothing you could ever do to acquire the love of God. The love of Christ, the love of God in Christ is what He has for His own. It's not something you gain or ascend to, but legalism always gets caught there. It's always an if and a then. I have in your notes, there is no acceptance in this setting. Obviously, there is no assurance of salvation. There's no assurance of salvation. Now, I don't expect most of you to chase down things like this. If you come from a Catholic background, as opposed, which I have never been, I'm not a real Catholic, anti-Catholic guy because I really have no personal experience. It's not part of my world. It's not even part of the unsaved people's world in my family. On my mom and dad, on my dad's side, there was one Catholic. And you have to understand, that stood out totally the opposite of hundreds of people. Now, lots of unsaved people, but they were unsaved, if I can say this, Protestants. They weren't unsaved Catholics. One family was Catholic, and it was like almost like a, almost shameful. So this is not an anti-Catholic thing. Has everybody got that? But something that would do you good if you come from a Catholic background is to pick up the Council of Trent and to look at their confession, so to speak. The Council of Trent in the 1500s was the Anti-Reformation Council. And in that document, it declared you anathema, damned to hell, if you did things like this, believed that it was faith alone in Christ that saves. If you have assurance of salvation, that was a damnable heresy. Because the entire Catholic system is built on what? You never know. You cannot know. Yes, Frenchie, it's works, but beyond that, it's why do you work? Because you're never sure. So you got to keep doing more and more. And here the reformers were saying, listen, you're justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, and the entire system collapses. Because now you can know. You can have assurance through Christ. The whole system collapses. And they knew it. I highly recommend you read it. If you do not have access, I have them upstairs. I'll let you borrow them. You can read them in Latin or in English, whichever you prefer. In your notes. Of course, in the right, there's also this. Lots of guilt and fear. And friend, this is things you can pass down to your children just because you came from that background. Guilt and fear. Do you realize it takes a long time to get rid of the fear-based living and the guilt-based living? And unless you're in the Word and God by His grace is changing you daily, you will continue to live a fear-based, guilt-based life even though you're truly a Christian. Strangely. And your whole life will be, it's like, wow. All right. That's the introduction to legalism. We will obviously go further in a moment. Let's see here. Do I want to talk about that next? No. Let's go to the middle, please. Biblical Christianity, evangelical simply means, friend, gospel believing. If you love me, keep my commandments. Exodus says basically the same thing. Exodus begins in chapter 20. And friend, I don't want you to read the Old Testament thinking, I've heard Christians say this. People in the Old Testament were saved by works. Well, by the way, Exodus 20 is called the Ten Commandments. But before you get to the Ten Commandments, you have something else. Verse 1 and 2. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of what? My friend, biblical faith, whether Old Testament or New Testament. And yes, as you look at the arc of history, we know much more in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, look at me, God was their God. God had redeemed them. He had redeemed them from bondage and slavery. And the God that had redeemed them then said, I want you to live a certain way. There was no, well, if you do all these things, then I'll get you out of Egypt. Well, friend, that doesn't work. That would never happen. No, biblical belief is always starts with God, His actions, His love, His purposes, saving us, and then. So in your notes, here's the difference between biblical Christianity and legalism. Legalism is if, then. Biblical Christianity, and I'm going to state it two different ways, it's since, then. Since God has loved you, since God has sent His Son, since God has redeemed you, since God has brought you out of the land of, it's always, and by the way, these are the same phrases, but beneath that I say, you could also say because. Since or because are the same terms. Do you all get the point? Can I give you other words that's not in here? First time I heard it. I don't know how good your language is. Some of our language is better than others. A way theologians sometimes describe this as this. The indicative precedes the imperative. Indicative meaning what God has done. Indicative, just a statement of fact. I have loved you. The imperative is what we then do. There's always, by the way, the entire book of Ephesians, the book of Galatians, the book of Romans, all of them have this. Romans spends 11 chapters telling you what God has done in Christ. Before he says, I therefore beseech you, therefore, brother. I therefore beseech you, therefore, brother. You know, he gets into all this 11 chapters. There's the indicative, what God has done, the since, the because. And then there's, all right, now I want you to do this. That's biblical Christianity. I say it beneath that. Since God has, you must. Very different. You're not trying to earn something. You're doing something because of what God has done for you, how He has changed you, how He has loved you, how He has saved you, how He has redeemed you, how He has adopted you. Therefore, the indicative of what God has done precedes the imperative. Since then. Because then. And by the way, if you prefer this language, you could also say since therefore or because therefore. The terms are the same. Let's look at the liberalism. Liberalism light. Now, friends, look up here for one moment. Again, I'm going to be the opposite. Forgive me. I am not sophisticated enough to say on your left hand and then on your... I cannot do that. Legalism on one side binds you. But in America today, though this is always the default position, it's not the major position in churches. Excuse me, evangelical churches. Churches that preach the gospel, if you took 100%, legalism is not evangelical. It's outside of evangelicalism because it's work salvation. We'll come back to the evangelical right in a moment. But I would say two-thirds of the evangelical world is moving in a direction of what, and I don't want to use language that's ugly. I wish I could think of better language. I call it liberalism light. They're not liberals. They don't deny the scripture, but they do deny pieces of the scripture. Libertinism, which is an old language which means you have liberty in Christ, or antinomianism. Now, you do notice if you have your chart that I have arrows. Do you notice those arrows? What does this mean? Every church and every person has the potential of moving. Lake County Baptist in the 1970s was never a legalistic church. Folks, I want to clarify, this church has never been a legalist church. That is a misnomer. Legalism is, if you keep my commandments, then I will love you. Never. We've had our problems. But our church started off on the far right, I'm going to call later legalism light. Look at me, please. And then Ron Hill had his difficulties in the early 80s, and the church started swerving, going the opposite direction. I don't think a person or a church is in a stable position. I think we must constantly be called back to Scripture. People, churches are always in flux. And actually, I will tell you this. So this is not a shock to your system. When I moved here 25 years ago, I came to the wonderful Lake County Baptist Church. The largest church in this area was, Brad Smith's church. What's it called? Bethel Baptist. Friends, Bethel Baptist was pretty far on the right, probably at times under Bumpus. No criticism. I love Dr. Bumpus. Probably legalism light. Today, that church is an extreme left. You say, why? Oftentimes, we have what tends to happen? It's called reaction. Now, everybody knows Pastor Warren's little saying. It's not new with me. The opposite of dysfunctional is you tend to do this. People that come out of, Louis, sorry, you had to put your, so far, we have had a big zero with anybody that's ever come out of a place like Biblical Baptist, because the natural tendency is to go from here to where? Health? And what's even worse, some of them cannot even be honest. They can't talk to you about reality. I mean, I've had a lady lie to me so many times about her extended period of time in a cult like that. By the way, and that place is very close to legalistic in the past, truly legalistic. But I mean, why? The opposite of dysfunctional is dysfunctional, friend. It's part of it. Well, liberalism light's the term I'm going to use, okay? And this is Pastor Warren. And by the way, you do not have to agree with me. What you need to do is actually listen to preaching on television and on the radio and on Facebook, like I have. And you will find this is how the preachers on this side preach. I had the displeasure of listening to a pastor of a church. I will not say which one, not close here. And friend, I have never heard such foolishness in all my life. He couldn't say this. If you love me, he couldn't say that. I'm like, well, Jesus said it. He couldn't say it because in his environment, anything that's a commandment makes you a legalist. So I'm going to say this to all of you, because some of us are kind of weenie-ish at times around people. I've been called legalist forever, because I actually think you're supposed to obey God. I got that from Jesus. If you love me. But I don't think it's all about getting his love. I actually believe 1 John 4 also. We love him because he first loved us. I mean, I don't think it's too much to ask somebody to obey God, is it, if you're a believer? Well, on the left side of your paper, on your left, if you love me, this is what you get. Really, love me. I actually heard a guy say that one time. Did you just hear what I said? He couldn't say, keep my... Or you'll get this today. Really, really worship me. And you're like, what about the commandments? Folks, I have a book at home. No, it's in my library upstairs. Ten Commandments, they call. Mrs. Peterson wrote the book. No, she didn't. The book is called, no joke, it's called The Ten Suggestions. Here's God's suggestions to you for a better life. God really wants you to do these. You're like, what? By the way, folks, does anybody like to be told what to do? Oh, come on. Look at me. Does anybody in this room like to be told what to do? Jim, you do. Your wife tells you all the time, I know. But see, it's just automated after all these years. It's just, yes, dear. Yes, dear. Just friends. But does God have the right to tell you what to do? By the way, did he send his son for you? Has he loved you before the foundation of the world? Is he going to keep you for? I think he probably has the right to simply say, if you love me. So we have a contrast. Do you understand? On one side, the way this is taught is, if you keep my commandments, I will love you. On the other side, well, here's the guy I heard preach. We're in a journey, and you're in a different place than me, and I'm like, what's that got to do? If you're saved, what's that got to do with you being in a journey? Aren't you saved to obey him? I mean, he saved you so you could know him. And, you know, I think it's that to know him and to know about him, to love him and to serve and obey him. No, the poor guy just stammering. By the way, friends, Galatians deals a lot with this. Quickly, we'll just touch on this. Actually, we will not. We'll come back to the verses next week. Look at the bottom corner on the left, please. Simply stated, this group struggles to get to obedience. They just have a problem with the obey stuff. If you want to be more specific, friends, it's obedience in any area that matters. Do you all understand that? So it's okay to obey if it doesn't bother you. But if it's something you don't like, if it's something you're struggling with, then no, I'm not obeying that. This is pretty typical. Next page, please. You see the very right upper corner? We'll come back to that. There is a fourth position. I call it legalism light. Legalism light. Now, friends, if I would say Lake County had a problem in the past, I'm not threatening anybody, accusing anybody, blaming anybody. I've already told you, if you have been listening, is any church stationary? Here's a Pastor Warrenism: movements move. Churches move. People move. I mean, I still remember a woman coming to me and saying, I think you need to preach a series of sermons on Pokemon that hasn't been in church in 20 years. Because when she was a legalist light, minimally, Pokemon was the devil. But now it's like we're a slingshot. Most people in churches are always moving. Part of the reason I'm teaching this is I'm trying to teach who I think we ought to be biblically. I do not think it's popular today. I actually think the evangelical left is the most popular because it focuses on the emotions. And everybody likes worship. Why do you think that churches have gone to worship centers? Why do you think that many, the biggest churches in America, the lights are off, there's a rock band, some of them even have it in the center, so it's truly like a circular rock band. Everybody's doing all this stuff. And when the pastor speaks, it's 15 minutes, you're not sure what he said. Folks, we don't mind religious emotions. But when it comes to things like obedience, wow. Legalism light, when I look at the evangelical world, I freely admit this is a danger that we have. Pure legalism is usually not a danger. But I do think legalism light is a danger. And by the way, this is what I mean by this. I'll mention names. Hiles Anderson College, where I went, back in the dark ages, without any question, was legalism light. They never taught the way you got saved was by works. or by, you didn't get more saved by works. Okay, none of that. But once you got saved, everything became a form of legalism light, which is this. If you keep my commandments more, then I will love you. Say it with me. You already know, don't you? Yes. So they're not talking about salvation. Folks, in none of our circles have I ever run into someone who taught salvation by works. But if you want God to really love you, all right, there was an old Bob Jones preacher. Preach right here. I got his cassette tape if I could find it. Preach one of the worst sermons I've ever heard, an Arminian sermon. That's part of it. I won't say the guy's name. He might be with the Lord now. I don't know. I heard him preach it right here and basically said this, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. He says, and the more you love God, the better things work together. But why is that? What was he saying? By the way, look at me, friend. It wasn't the verse. What was it? The map. And in his map, how are you saved? There's no question. You're saved by Christ. That's how you get saved. That's where salvation, everything is in Christ. But once you get saved, if you want God to, how about this, really bless you, really love you, give you the power, I mean, all kinds of language, then you get to this stuff. So if you keep my commandments more, then I will love you more. In your notes, this system also has lots of guilt. Lots of guilt. Too much guilt. You never, ever, I say this, never, ever enough. Friends, as a young man, I've said this a couple weeks ago, while in Bible college, now remember, does everybody understand what I'm saying here? There's biblical Christianity, which simply says this, we love him, why? And if we love him, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. We are not talking about legalism and certainly not liberalism light. We're talking about this legalism light. When I was in Bible colleges, almost every sermon I heard was this kind of sermon. You are not doing enough. Now, I'm going to conclude today by saying something I said to Christy, which she has forgotten 20 years ago or 15 years ago. But I want you to hear me. Here is Ralph Warren's conclusion. I started to realize this. In that kind of environment, enough is never enough. And when you finally get to that place where you can't work enough, give enough, go enough, do enough, pray enough, sing enough, fast enough, think enough, meditate. And by the way, you look at me. You have never heard that here. In 25 years, but I still have people that have in their head guilt. Here's where I went. Enough is not enough. And guess what's the opposite of dysfunctional? Enough is more than enough. I'm done with this stupidity. Until I realize, which one of these are biblical? What's biblical? I follow the Lord. I obey the Lord. And enough is enough. Next week, we'll pick back up here and fill on our chart. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name.